Now, here we go. Y'all doing okay this morning? All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 17. We're going to get to that in just a minute. This morning we're talking about enduring through difficulty. I believe it is a message that we need to share to everyone. It's a message that we need to hear as a church. About 3 or 4 years ago, whenever I was the acting pastor, on Wednesday nights, I was sharing a series about the church called Church as It Should Be. And this is one of the messages that I did for one of those Wednesday nights. And I wanted to share this with y'all this morning because I really felt like that it hits home to where we're at as a church, as a country, and where we are right now. Because we need to endure through difficult times. Amen? And how many of us have been through difficult times before? Probably most all of us, I know. Our country has been through difficult times. You can look back through history and the different things that we've had to go through to become our country. But I feel the only way that we've been able to endure through these difficult times is because we have the saying, in God we trust. If you don't trust in God, you don't have anything. You're just kind of flailing about and going along in life, doing your own thing. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him. So this morning, we're going to be talking about how we as a church can help people endure through the difficult times. Back in 1988, I was in high school. There was a pitcher by the name of Oral Hershiser. Anybody heard of Oral before? Yeah, most of you probably have. My daughter's like, she's shaking her head. I don't know who you're talking about. But he was a baseball player. He pitched for the Los Angeles Dodgers. Played for Tommy Lasorda, I believe. Tommy was still the coach there. And he pitched in the 1988 season. And following a complete game shutout in August, he pitched multiple shutout innings. And he hurled 5 more complete games through the end of the regular season. He was good. He was really good. Probably one of the best pitchers that I had ever seen up to that time. All right? He did not allow his opponents to score an earned run in 59 consecutive innings. All right? When the Dodgers faced the New York Mets in the National League playoffs, Oral continued to dominate hitters, leading the Dodgers to victory by pitching more than 24 innings, crowned by a complete game shutout in the final game. In the World Series, his complete game victory over the Oakland A's in Game 5 clinched the series for the Dodgers. He was awarded the Cy Young Award and 2 MVP awards, one for the National League playoffs and the other one for the World Series. During the playoffs, the TV cameras zoomed in on this legend in the making. They caught Oral in the dugout between innings, singing softly to himself. Unable to make out the tune, the announcers merely commented that Oral's record certainly gave him something to sing about. Now Johnny Carson was the host of the Tonight Show at the time. All right? And Johnny replayed that tape on the Tonight Show a few days later when Oral appeared. And Johnny asked him what song he had been singing during the game and if Oral would sing it again right then and there. And the audience roared its approval over Oral's embarrassed reluctance. So on national TV, Oral sang softly the tune the TV crews had barely caught on tape. He sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." See, Oral was simply doing what Christians do. He was praising God. Was he nervous? I would have been nervous. What was it? Was he thinking about himself? No, he wasn't. He was praising God. And that's what we as a church need to do during these times. We have folks that talk about, we can't get out as much. We can't do this. We can't do that. And things are just going to pot. We need to praise God even in the bad times. And Brother Avery talked a little bit about this last week too. But see, Paul urged the Colossians. He said, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. Not only at church, but in the in-between moments too. We need to praise God no matter what. And that is very hard for us a lot of times because we want to be upset. We want to be frustrated. You know, we want to have things our way. But God is telling us we need to praise Him. And when we're having difficulties in life, that is the main time that we need to do that. See, as the people in the church, we're going to have difficulty in our lives. And we have to endure. But the early church, they were dealing with some of the major stuff like persecution. Physically, mentally, verbally, they were persecuted. And people were thrown into jail for being Christians. We don't have to worry about that. We can worship freely. See, some of them were stoned. I can't even imagine dying that way. But think about that. But there's tons of scripture talking about the persecution that these people suffered. Brother Avery shared this one last week. It was from Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, 25 and 27. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled many weary miles. I've faced danger from flooded rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on stormy seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be Christians but are not. I've lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Talk about dealing with hardships. Now, this is some major stuff that he dealt with, but he still praised God. See, in my life as a believer, I didn't have to go through this stuff. I've never been shipwrecked. I've sunk a canoe before, but I've never been shipwrecked. You know, I've dealt with some hard stuff, but I've never had to deal with this kind of stuff. So we need to look back at the people that give us examples in the Bible, and we need to move forward. And we need to quit worrying about the little stuff and let God take care of everything. James 1, 2 through 4, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. How many of us want to share in the suffering? That's a hard thing for us to do. But we as a church, we need to endure through the difficult times, and we need to help other people. And this morning, as we get into this part of the scripture in Acts, we're going to look and we're going to go through this scripture, and we're going to find out ways that we can endure through the difficulty and we can help others out. Let's read the scripture this morning, Acts 12, 5 through 17. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord had sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, that where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself," yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you for your word. Father, I ask you to not let it be my words, but let it be your words this morning that we hear. Father, open up our hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we want to do, we want to kind of just go through these verses. The first thing we want to look at are the first couple of verses, verses 5 and 6. It said, "While Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers, while others were standing guard at the prison gate." See, the Bible is truth, and it's got some very powerful stuff, but from time to time, you just look at something that's funny, okay? And this can't be very funny in these verses, because Peter is in this prison, okay? He's chained up. He has two guards on either side of him. And earlier in the scripture, it says that there were four squads of four soldiers outside guarding, which makes like 16 soldiers outside locking Peter up. Man, who do they think they had in there? You know, I know Peter was probably a big guy because he was a fisherman, but he was only one guy. Why in the world would they have that many people guarding him? You know, it wasn't like he was Chuck Norris or Arnold Schwarzenegger or anything like that. I mean, he wasn't going to blast his way out. He was actually very calm in there. But I guess Herod wanted to make sure that nothing was going to go wrong, and he wanted to make sure that he had everything covered, okay? You know, what were they afraid of? They had him locked up. It's just so funny of them having 16 guards for one guy. You know, I don't picture all the early church Christians coming to break him out. You know, they were praying for him, but that's pretty much all they were going to do. They was like, "Oh, well, Peter's in prison, so we're going to go and we're going to pray." I don't think they were going to come and get him out, so I really didn't see the reason for all of these guards other than that maybe back in his mind, Herod thought that something was going to happen, because guess what? Prison breaks had happened before. God takes care of his people. They were obviously afraid of something. The second thing that I noticed is the night before Peter probably going to be killed, you know, they got him there in prison, he's waiting for the next day. What's he doing? Is he freaking out? No. Is he screaming? No. Is he running around? Is he crying? No. The Bible says that he's asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe if that was my last night on earth, I don't think I would have been sleeping. I don't know if there would have been any sleep whatsoever going on. But see, Peter had this peace and this calm about him because he knew that God was going to take care of him. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew that God was going to take care of him. But Peter is just over in the corner, basically conked out on the floor. He's sleeping. That's what the Bible says. He was not afraid because he believed that God was going to be there to help him out. In verses 7 and 8, it says this, "Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell. An angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, 'Quick, get up.' And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him to get dressed and put on your sandals." I think one of the most important things that we need to look at in these verses is how Peter reacted. The thing that Peter does is that he doesn't do anything. Basically, he says, the thing about it is, if I was in there and an angel wakes me up, I'd be asking questions. I would be in awe. I think I would be a little bit afraid, but Peter doesn't do that. Peter does what the angel says. He puts on his sandals and he goes. You didn't read in the scripture where he was asking questions about, okay, how are we going to get out of here? How are we going to get past this guard? How are we going to do this? What's my next step? Peter just got up, did what the angel told him, and he went. That's a big deal. That's an important thing that we need to point out, because a lot of times in our lives, when God's telling us to do something, do we automatically get up and do it? Or do we question things? We question things a lot of times. But Peter didn't question a thing. He got up, just like this was nothing to him, and he went out and he was taken out. Verse 10 and 11, it says, "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was really happening. And they passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gates of the street. And this opened for them all by itself. And they passed through and they started walking down the street. Then the angel suddenly left him. And Peter finally realized what was happening. It's really true, he said to himself, "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and what the Jews were hoping to do to me." I love that, you know, he's escaping from these guys and he's all the way outside the city before he really realizes what's going on. The angel is with him to walk through it, and all of a sudden he's like, "This is real." He said, "I'm not in prison anymore." But between the two guards, he said, this is so crazy. And he thinks it's a vision the whole time. He thinks he's kind of in a dream. You ever have a dream where you woke up in your dream, but you didn't actually wake up? I've done that before. I kind of think that's what Peter thought. He figured he was dreaming that he had woke up and the angel had brought him out. But then he finally realized, this is real. God is taking care of me. And what he does is that he praises God. You know, Peter's like saying, "Am I awake right now?" He said, "You know, it would be nice if I were getting out of prison." He goes, "Oh, I am. I am out of prison." So he kind of wakes up outside, really realizing what has happened. And the next thing that we need to point out in this section is what he does after this is he gives glory to God. "My God has saved me." That's what he was saying. That he knows what's happened. He recognizes that it was God that did this and not himself. He stops and he takes the time to recognize that it was God. And that's so important. A lot of times in our lives, when God gets us out of stuff, do we take the time to recognize that it was him that helped us out? 9 times out of 10, we don't realize that. God does not help us out in the way that we think he needs to help us out. He does it in his time, in his way. And we need to take the time to recognize that he's going to be there to help us out. In verses 13 and 15, it says, "After a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked on the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone that Peter is standing at the door. And they said, 'You're out of your mind.' And when she insisted and they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued to knock on the door." I love this. Rhoda is there, and Peter comes to the door. He's escaped from prison, so he's fearing for his life. He's probably thinking, okay, they don't know that I'm out yet, but they're going to be following me. They're going to be looking for me. And so he's knocking on the door because he wants to come in. And Rhoda comes out, and she looks, and she recognizes Peter, and then she runs in the other direction. So she leaves him out there. She runs back into the house, and she tells everybody that Peter is there. And they're like, "Sure. Right, Rhoda, you're probably seeing his ghost or his angel. That's what you're seeing." Finally, she talks them into it, and they go out and look, and there's Peter standing at the door. I don't know about y'all, but if I was knocking on that door, I would want to come in. He was probably hollering at her, "Please let me in," and she comes back, but she tells everybody, and they finally come back. And in verse 16 and 17, it says, "Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they finally went out and they opened the door, they were amazed. And he motioned for them to quiet down. And he told them what happened and how the Lord had led him out of jail. He says, 'Tell James and the other brothers what happened.' And he said, and went to the other place." I love this chapter in the Bible because at the very beginning, Herod had killed James, the brother of John. He had thrown Peter in jail. He thought that he had the upper hand. But through the grace of God, you get to the end of the chapter and Peter's free. People are praying and God is still moving through people. So here's the thing. They thought that they were going through difficult times. And they had. They were starting to go through difficult times because Herod didn't want any of the Christians to get in his way. And he thought he had taken care of it. But you get to the end of the chapter and praise God. He's still working in the lives of his people. And this is just one part of the Bible where people suffered. You can go back and you can read the story of Job and how he had suffered. Or go to Joseph and how he had suffered from his brothers when they sold him into slavery. And you get to the end of the book and he tells them that what they had done for evil, God had turned for good. You can just go back and look at the different difficult times that people have gone through in the Bible and the different stories, and you can see how God had brought them through. And even this time, the church had helped bring Peter through this time. And this morning, we're going to look from this scripture at five steps out of the Bible how to deal with tough times. Number one is to pray. You might be saying, well, that's pretty obvious. But that's one of the things we tend to forget about a lot of times. The first thing that we notice is that we need to surround ourselves in prayer. It said that while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Now, it is so important that we pray. We need to understand that there's some depth and some truth in that statement. It's true that prayer changes things, and it makes a difference in our lives. We need to have that constant communication with God. We need to have that prayer time. My day does not go right unless I have that prayer time in the mornings, whenever I get here, or whenever I get out of the bed. As soon as I put my feet on the ground, I'm praying, God, let this be a day that you can help me go out and share your love. Let this be a day that you put situations in front of me that I can share your gospel with somebody else. We need to be praying not only for others, but for ourselves. See, it gets our heart focused with His. When we pray and talk to God, our hearts kind of come together and we understand more clearly the heart of God. That's why it's so important to pray. It lets us kind of step back out of the situation a little bit and mentally hand it over to God. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to pray without ceasing. The second thing we need to do is we need to relax. This is a second that we need to take comfort that God is in control. We need to relax. I think when we pray about something, we give it over to God, that helps us to relax. How many of us get stressed out? I do. I get stressed out a lot. Like, I always remember my grandmother telling me that you just need to give it to God. And I never truly understood that until I grew up a little bit and we go through these situations. And our first thing is to get stressed out about something. And we run around and we don't know what to do when the first thing that we need to do is get on our knees and we need to pray to God to help us out with that situation. We just need to give it to Him. That's not an easy thing. I know it's not an easy thing for me because when problems come up, you know what I want to do? I want to fix them. That's my main thing is I want to fix them. I guess that's the guy in me. You know, I just want to fix the problem. I want to take care of it and I want to move on. And sometimes you can't do that. We need to say, it's in your hands, God. We need to look to the scripture and see what sticks out that makes us realize that we need to give everything to God. And I think that's what Peter was doing in prison when he was sleeping. Now, I'm going to tell you, napping is my spiritual gift. It always has been. I can go to sleep anywhere, anytime, anywhere. A lot of people will say, well, what, like 20 minutes? Sure, I can do that. And they say, oh, that would just mess me all up if I did 20 minutes. No, you can ask my wife anytime, anywhere. I'll be talking to her and I'll just fall off asleep in my chair. But I've learned to do that. It's a relaxing thing for me. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to get to that point where we say, okay, God, I can't do it, but you can. And that's hard for us as humans. It is. I think more truthfully what it is that Peter knows something about God. Well, hey, guess what? He actually knew God, which is the coolest thing because he got to walk with Him and talk with Him. So, yeah, he did know a little bit about it. Now, did he have his doubts? Sure. You can remember whenever he got out of the boat, said, I'm going to walk to you, Jesus. And Jesus said, come on. And Jesus was walking on the water. And what happened when the waves came up? He started to sink. But Jesus was right there to reach out His hand and to pick Peter back up. So Peter knew some things. But he knows that he can trust God. Peter knows that God is in control, and that's why he was sleeping in that prison cell. He wasn't worried about it. See, in our lives, we have to recognize that too. We have to recognize that God is in control. Maybe we're not in danger of being put to death, but there are situations in our lives when we feel like that no one is in control and we feel like everything is out of control. It's the opposite of being in control. But we have to recognize and sit back and relax and say, okay, God, you're the one who's in control of this situation. You're the one who is running this, not me. And that's a hard thing to do in the middle of crisis. You know, it's really tough. Part of it is because what we tend to do is we want to make the changes ourselves instead of just relaxing and letting it go. We think stuff is out of control, and we say, I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to pull it back into control. And that's the way we're wired up to do stuff. But we need to say, okay, God, I'm going to let go and let you handle things. The third thing is, and this one is very important, is we need to listen. We need to follow God's lead. See, when we're in difficult times and we're struggling, we've got to follow what God is doing. We need to listen. You see, Peter's in prison and an angel wakes him up, and he's not asking the angel questions. He's not trying to figure out what's going on. He just does what the angel tells him to do. And the angel says, get up, put on your clothes. He gets up. The angel says, go walk out, and he goes and he walks out. He just follows. And you know, in our relationship with God, it should be the same way. When God calls and tells us to do something, that we need to follow God's lead. You know, it's so important that we just go and do what God says. But we're so stubborn, we're so hard-headed, that half the time we don't even know that God is telling us to do something. You know, following what God is telling you to do, the question is, how do I know what God is telling me to do? What does that mean? How does God talk to me? How does God tell me what to do? How do I listen to God? Three practical steps this morning from Scripture for you. Number one is we need to hear from the Holy Spirit. You know, that's like an impression in your heart. He's speaking to you. I talk to folks and they want to know, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? And I said, you know that little thing that's down inside of you that's telling you, hey, this is not right what you're doing, or this is what you need to do? That's the Holy Spirit telling us. And if we didn't have that guilt and stuff like that, we wouldn't know Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is within us, and it's an impression in our heart, and He's speaking to us. So we need to hear from the Holy Spirit. The second, we hear from other believers. We talk to other people that are Christians, and the Holy Spirit speaks through them to us. And as they look at our situation with their eyes, as they experience what we experience with their heart, they look and say, maybe this is what God's telling me to tell you. Now, sometimes we don't like to hear from others. We think what we're thinking is right, and we don't want to hear from anybody else. And God sends people along to us to help speak the truth and love to us. And we need to listen to these folks. We, as a church, need to lift one another up. We need to talk to one another. We need to help each other out in times of need, because that's what we're here for. Third, we need to listen to God from His Word. The Bible is this manual for living that God created you, that God made your flesh, made you who you are as a person, created this manual for living. You know, who knows more how to live a life than the guy who created life itself?
Amen.
We need to read our Bibles. We need to get in the Word more. We need to do what God... I encourage you that when you're struggling in times of difficulty, go to the Bible. Get in God's Word, because that's where you're going to find your answers. Back to the five steps. The fourth step is praise. We need to thank God for His faithfulness. Sometimes when things happen and we're in difficult times, the last thing on our mind is to go and worship and praise God. How many of you the last time had something happen in your life and the first thing you said was, okay, praise God. Praise God, that's right. Something's going on at your job. Something's not working out right. And you just go, well, I'm just going to praise God. Man, I don't even think I can say that sometimes. We complain. We gripe, but then we praise God. No, we always start by looking at that difficulty. But what the Scripture is telling us is that we need to praise God in everything that we do. I had a man at my last church, and he was a guy that cut a lot of firewood. And he actually had a chainsaw, had an accident with a chainsaw one time, and he actually took that chainsaw and was cutting through a limb, and it bucked back on him, and it cut his arm. And everybody was asking, well, what'd you do, whatever? He says, well, my first thoughts were to say something ugly. He said, but my second thought was, he said, the guy that was there with me helped me out. We called the ambulance. He says, but we started singing hymns. And he started praising God. We need to praise God through anything that we go through. And if that guy can praise God when he nearly cut his arm off, I think that we can praise God in the little things in life that we do. Sometimes when things happen and we're in difficult times, like I said, the last thing on our mind is to go and worship and praise God. We get angry. We say, how can you let this happen? Even more so at the end of a crisis, at the end of a difficulty. How many times in your life have you been in a difficulty and you prayed, God, help me get through this? We need to praise God. We need to bring Him in there first and foremost. We forget to give the glory and honor back to the one who helped us through. We need to go and give glory and honor to Him because He is the one who helped us through. And we need to remember that. And we need to share that with others. Number five, we need to connect. You need to return to a community of believers. I like this. Peter gets out of prison and he's walking around, and where's the first place he goes? To the church. They were praying for him, and that was the first place that he was at. He goes to the body of believers. He goes to the people he knows who are praying for him, whom he knows are Christians. That's the first place he heads as he is in difficulty. That's what we need to do. If we're having difficulty, we need to get with our body of believers. We need to get with other like-minded people. We need to get with Christians. I think that sometimes in the church we think to ourselves, if I go to church right now with what I'm suffering, people will really look down on me. No, we won't. We are here to help out. You have to understand, this place, this body of believers, this is a collection of people who can't do it. We're a collection of people who have messed up in life. That's what we're here for. We're not here because we're perfect. We're not here because we found the way and we're perfect and going to church. No, this is a place we go and we say, I failed. I've majorly messed up in my life. So I need to go somewhere where I understand that God will show me how to live and show me how to do it right. We as a church need to show the love of Christ. We need to let people know that they can come in. And guess what? They're just like us. Too many times I've heard people tell me, I'm too much of a sinner to come to church. Come on and join the rest of us. Because we're all sinners. Each and every one of us. None of us are perfect. And that's why we want you here. That's why Jesus, whenever He went out and ministered, He wasn't going to the fancy parties and stuff like that. He was going where the sick people were. He was going there to heal them. He was going out there where the sinners were. That's why a lot of them would just become amazed and aghast because He went and was going to go eat at Zacchaeus' house. Jesus is like, this is where I'm supposed to be. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be helping the hurting. We're supposed to be letting them know that Jesus is there for them. And through the grace of God, they can be saved. We need to connect with other ones. That's what we are as a body of believers. If you feel guilty, if you feel pain coming to somebody about something you're struggling with, please don't. Please share it with us so we can help you get through the difficult times. We are in this together as Christians. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I think that's one of the practical ways to live is sharing pain with others, especially other believers who can pray for us and help us through. Because here's the thing. Why is the church here if we're not here to help others and bring in the cross? Church is not this building. The church is the people that make up this building. The church is us as we go out and we share the love of Christ. Too many people are out there hurting. We need to find ways to help them. We need to find ways to go out and through our actions show them the love of Christ. Let me end with this. The story about a little boy was spending Saturday morning playing in a sandbox. And he had with him his box of cars and his trucks and his plastic pail and a shiny red plastic shovel. And in the process of creating roads and tunnels in the soft sand, he discovered a large rock in the middle of the sandbox. Boy dug around the rock, managing to dislodge it from the dirt with no little bit of struggle. He pushed and nudged the rock across the sandbox by using his feet. He was a very small boy, and the rock was very large. And when the boy got the rock to the edge of the sandbox, he found that he couldn't roll it up and over the little wall. Determined, the little boy shoved, pushed, and pried, but every time he thought he had made some progress, the rock tipped and then fell back into the sandbox. The little boy grunted, struggled, pushed, shoved, but his only reward was to have the rock roll back, smashing his chubby fingers. Finally, he burst into tears of frustration. All this time, the boy's father was watching from the living room window as the drama unfolded. At the moment the tears fell, a large shadow fell across the boy and the sandbox. It was the boy's father. Gently but firmly, he said, "Son, why didn't you use all the strength that you had available?" Defeated, the boy sobbed back. He said, "But I did, Daddy, I did. I used all the strength that I had." "No, son," corrected the father kindly. "You didn't use all the strength you had. You didn't ask me." See, with that, the father reached down, picked up the rock, and removed it from the sandbox. See, here's the thing we need to think about this morning. Do you have rocks in your life that need to be removed? Or are you discovering that you don't have what it takes to lift them? See, God is always available to us and willing to give us the strength we need to overcome obstacles and to accomplish great things for Him. Psalms 46:1 says this, that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. One last thought. Everyone goes through difficult times. You can't escape them, you can't get away from them. But you can endure through them while God prepares the escape. Look at Peter in that example. There was a hopeless situation. He was there in prison. But he didn't get stressed out. He didn't get frustrated. The church was having difficult times. Herod was wanting to take all of the Christians out. But he didn't worry about it. Peter was calm and collect. He did what God wanted him to do. And God set up that escape for him. There are times in your lives where you think that you can't ever get out of something. I promise you that if you give it to God and let Him take control, He will lead you in the direction that you need Him. And He'll always be there to help you out. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank You for this time that we can come and get into Your Word. Father, I thank You for the things that You do in our lives. I thank You for what You mean to us. And Father, I ask You to help us to focus on You. God, we love You and we thank You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.